Let's read in chapter 4 of the book of St. Mark. Folks, you're not going to get into the kingdom of God without a battle. You're not going to get in without a fight. It's a battle all the way, and it's a fight all the way. And the farther down the trail you go, the harder the battle is. You start off, you know, as a little child in God. And because you are a little child, you don't really enter into the war and into the battle. You know, because little children don't go to war. They don't go to battle. Children don't lay up for parents, but parents lay up for children. And children don't fight for parents, but parents fight for children. And as you go along, you know, the battle isn't so hard. But as you grow older in the Lord and you go further down the trail in the Lord Jesus, the battle gets more fierce and it gets greater and it gets more mightier. And it takes more courage and it takes more faith. It takes more strength of God. And after a while, you find yourself standing face to face with the devil himself. And that's when you find out whether or not you got the goods. Find out right then and there whether or not you really have the goods. Which brings to my mind something I remember that Brother William Branham said one time. I guess he must have been down that trail about that time and must have been expressing himself, but spoke about meeting a lion over in the valley. He said, if you met him in the valley, he said he didn't have to attack. He said all he had to do was roar. Down the canyon when he roared, said you'd have a heart attack if he was anywhere nearby. So just knowing that he was loose and you was down there and couldn't get out. Or something to this effect. They just about kill you. Just hearing him roar. And I imagine it would be a horrible experience. But the devil goeth about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And when you're hemmed up in the valley and you can't get out, or you're down in the canyon and Jesus ain't close by and he roars, I tell you, you got problems, folks. But I'm glad that, as I've said numbers of times, that Jesus doesn't roar like a lion. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And in all of these things of life, we're more than conquerors through Christ who gave himself for us. We're more than conquerors, which means if the lion roars and if you are equipped with the right kind of weapon, like the gun that Jim gave me one time, it was an elephant gun, and it wouldn't take but just one shot. And if a man was the right kind of shot, I don't know what kind of shot I'd have been. I hadn't done any shooting in a long time with a natural gun, but when I was a boy, I used to be considered a real good shot, you know, especially shooting squirrels. But if you'd have hit him one time with that elephant gun, that's all it would have took. And with the right kind of gun, as to having the Lord Jesus with you and being a real marksman, when the devil roars one time and that'll get him, just one time. That's all it takes. David had a number of little stones when he went down through the valley, but all it took was just one. Just one. He was a marksman, and when he had that little stone and that sling, all it took was just one stone, and that was enough for Goliath. He listened at him roar, and he made all kind of challenges, and he said all kind of things about what he would do. But David just slipped a little smooth stone into the sling. You know, that little stone was typical. It was typical of the Word of God, and that little sling was typical of faith. And he just slipped that little stone into that sling and said, you come to me in the power of your strength and you boast about what you're going to do to me. He said, but I come to you in the name of the Lord God of hosts and said, and I'll finish the job today. And just like that, he killed the giant and cut his head off with his own sword. So that's all it takes. If you're down in the canyon and the devil roars, just be sure that you're with the Lord. The Bible said, draw nigh to God or to the Lord, then resist the devil and he'll flee from you. But don't run out and resist the devil before you draw nigh to the Lord. Like those boys that run over there and said, we adjure you by the Christ that Paul preaches to come out. And they said, Paul, we know, and Jesus, we know, so, but we don't know nothing about you. The Bible said the man in whom the evil spirits was in, they overcame the ones that tried to cast them out, tore their clothes off of them, and they fled from them naked and abused. So, as I say, as you go farther down the trail, you're going to find out whether or not you got the goods. If you meet a bear face to face, you better have the goods. And if you meet a lion face to face, you better have the goods. And when you meet the devil face to face, you better have the goods. I've had a number of visions where I met him face to face. I've met him a number of times in visions face to face. And folks, I've met him more than in visions face to face. And I tell you what, there's nothing like it. There ain't nothing like it. I've never encountered anything like it. I've had people to threaten me with guns, and I've had them to threaten me with knives, and I've had them standing in my face. But it wasn't like meeting the devil. It's bad when a man threatens you with a gun. It's bad when somebody threatens you with a knife. And it's bad when you run off the end of a bridge and you go down in a creek. And it's bad when you flip over in a car and you flip back up on the wheels where they have to pull you out the side. And it's bad when you run into diseases. It's bad when you run into all kinds of things through life, poverty, whatever. You know, it's bad when you're separated from your wife or your family and you go through all of these dilemmas of life. I've experienced those things. But there's nothing like running into the devil face to face. Nothing. I've never experienced anything like it. Never in all my life. But there's one thing I have found, and that is his grace is sufficient. And as you go down the trail, you're going to run into him. You're going to meet him. I don't know what your worth is in God. I don't know what your evaluation is in God as to what he considers you to be. I don't know what you are to him or what your worth is to him. I don't know what process he'll put you through. I don't know how much he'll use you. I don't know what kind of plan he's got for your life. But I do know one thing. I know that you're valuable to God's kingdom if you are a son of God or a daughter of the Lord. And I know that the devil is after you, and I know he's going to try to kill you. I'm always reminded of what Brother Branham said on one occasion when he said, if the Lord would just allow Satan, he'd tear me to pieces. And of course, one day it came that God just stepped back just for a moment, and Satan tore him into pieces, broke his arm all to pieces and wrapped it around the steering wheel and just busted his head all up until the glass was all in his head. And a medical science, according to a little article that I read that Brother Green wrote, I believe it was, said that his bones were broken so bad, so many of his bones, that they were just mutilated. And but he'd done such a great, mighty, tremendous work before he ever went over. He shook the world. And, you know, it's really something. Every great warrior of God all down through the many years, one right after another, Paul, Satan eventually killed him. Peter, Satan eventually killed him. Jesus, on down, one right after another, was eventually killed. Their life was taken as Satan viciously attacked them as they finished their course. And he was so angry, he was so moved and so furious as they finished their course, trying to kill them all during their lifetime. From the time that Moses was a little boy, he wanted to kill him. He started when he was a baby trying to kill him because he saw he was a proper child. And all down through the years, when Satan spots a proper child, he tries to kill him all of his life. And tries to afflict his body, tries to kill him or do something because he knows that he is an enemy to his kingdom. And he tries to destroy him. And when he does get a chance, he just tries to mutilate. But there's one thing about it. He never gets to bother him until his course is finished. And then he sets in on him and tries his best to satisfy his fury and greed because of what has been done as to being detrimental to his kingdom. Anyway, as I said, you'll meet him on down the trail. More and more you'll meet him. I remember Brother Branham said one time he was out shatterboxing. He'd done a little boxing before he ever went into the ministry, and said he was going along down a little old road-like, and kind of shadow boxing like boxers do when they're training. I know. If you've never boxed any, you don't know what I'm talking about. But anyway, said he was just kind of boxing along, you know, and all of a sudden, said a dog run out at him. When the dog run out at him, said he kicked at the dog, keep him from biting him. And said when he kicked at the dog, said all of a sudden the dog turned into a man and said he looked and this hideous figure was standing right there before him, ready to devour him. And said then he recognized that it was Satan and said he was standing right there face to face with him as he reached out to devour him. And of course he told what a horrible experience it was, until he mustered the courage and faith in God to rebuke him, you know, and then he left. All right, so much for that. Chapter 4, St. Mark, if you've got your Bibles, let's read together. This is why that I preach to you like I do and say the things I do to you, to try to build your faith and try to encourage you, because the one thing that you're going to need if you ever meet the devil is the Word of God. Remember that. I know you might say, well, I prayed. It doesn't mean anything. See, I fasted, don't mean a thing. I fasted, I prayed, I've done all of that. Been up all night long trying to talk to the Lord. That don't mean a thing. Now, but one thing that I found that does mean something, that's the Word of God, and that's the truth. So help me if I've ever spoke the truth in my life. That's the only thing I have ever found that will turn the devil around and put him to flight. And you're going to need the Word of God. So you cleave to it like it's your life, because it is. And I've tried everything in my lifetime traveling around the world, and I've tried fasting and I've tried praying, and you need to fast. The Bible speaks to the ministers, they need to fast often, and you need to pray always, the Bible said. But you might be counted worthy to escape the things that's coming on this world, on the earth. You better do all those things. If you're a Christian, you will do those things. But folks, I'm going to tell you something. You'll never put the devil to flight unless you've got the Word of God. You better rehearse it. You better get it. You better eat it. You better let it be your bread and let it be your drink and let it be your food. And you better over and over build the Word of God in your heart until you know it over and over, until you love it with all of your heart, because it's the only thing that will stand in the time of that great temptation and trial and that great hideous moment. And I know, you know, when you go through trials and temptations, it's bad. I know that. Temptations are bad. Trials are bad. That's bad. You know, when you go through those things, it's bad. You could lose your soul. Pray, God, deliver us from temptation. God, deliver us from evil. Don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Pray, because God doesn't want you in temptation. He doesn't want you in evil. But folks, I'm talking about meeting the devil. I ain't talking about having a temptation or having a problem, a little run-in with lust or whatever it might be. You don't want to do that. That's bad enough. But I'm talking about meeting the devil. You can meet him in many forms, but I'm talking about just meeting him. You get the Word of God, and you listen to the Word of God all these many years and months that I've tried to talk to you about the Word of God. And some of you, brethren, I have spent hours talking to you way over in the morning. Sometimes I've talked to you all night long about the Word of God. And you should have cataloged that. My, you should have cataloged the Word of God. You should have put it back just like a man taking and storing food back. And that old haughty spirit, you should have got rid of it. That contrariness, you should have got rid of it. That rebellion, you should have got rid of it. The Bible said rebellion and haughtiness, contrariness, all that is the same as witchcraft and idolatry. You should have got rid of all of that. You should have been extremely submissive, truthful, honest, sincere, because Satan is going to try every bit of your patience and every bit of your sincerity. And the Bible said you'll be tried as if by fire. And if your works burn, you're going to suffer loss. If they don't burn, then you'll have a treasure. But whatever you do, you listen to the Word of God. Get the Word of God. Hear the Word of God. Understand the Word of God. If you read back in the Old Testament, the thing that's emphasized is not the fasting of the prophets. It's not the praying of the prophets. Though they did that sometimes, lengthy fasting, sometimes lengthy praying. But the Word of the Lord, the Bible says the Word of the Lord came unto the prophets. The Word of the Lord came unto the prophets. See, what is the greatest? Fasting? praying, trying to live what we call a clean, holy life, all those things are so valuable. But what is the greatest, God or a holy life? God or doing without food is to fasting? God or to praying? What is the greatest? What is God? In the beginning was God, and God was the Word, and God is the Word, and the Word is God. What is the greatest? What do you need when you meet the devil? You need God. He's the Word. Faith in God. Jesus said, have faith in God. So you need God. You need the Word to be full of the Spirit, to be full of the Word. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. And he that findeth my words findeth life, and they shall be life unto you, and they shall be health unto your flesh. So then it is the Word of God that counts. The Word of God that counts. David said, thy word, O Lord, have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Did you know the one thing that I found in my lifetime, folks, that is lacking in the church is the Word of God. People go through all kind of ritualistics. They've got all kind of things, but they don't have the Word. They have seminars, seminaries. They have theology. They have everything but the Word. When it comes to the real, genuine Word, they don't have the Word of God. They have theory, and they have their revised versions and ideas and all of these things as to what they think the Word to be. But getting down to basic principles, none of that will work. And that will not cast out unclean spirits. The Bible said he cast out the unclean spirits by his word. And when the devil came to Jesus, he rebuked him and drove him away by the word. For he said, Satan, it is written. And always it is the word. He created all things by his word. He spoke the world into existence by his word. His word, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The word came forth and put on flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld it as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And the word, he sent his word and healed them. And it is faith in his word that brings deliverance. Always his wonderful word. Sing them over again to me, the wonderful words of life. So then get the word and hold on to the word, because you're going to need it. You're going to need it. All right. Did you know there's one thing that the Lord esteems above his name? That's his word. Again, the question arises, which is greater, a name or the thing that you named? What is greater, my wife or her name? My wife, of course. Which should I rather have, her name or my wife? It's the same way with God Almighty. Which should you rather have, his name or have God? So then he esteems himself above his name. The Bible says so. So there's nothing that excels the word. Always the word. The name is used that we might get to him through the name. The name is an open door by the which we enter to get to the word, to him. All right, reading from chapter 4, if you've got your Bibles, you can read with us. And he began to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land, and he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell to the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depths of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And others fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up, and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all of these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable, and how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time after an affliction or a persecution ariseth. For the word's sake immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, is a candle bought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifest, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath to him shall be given, and he that hath not from him shall be taken even that which he hath. And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep, and rise night and day, and eat. And the seed should spring and grow, but he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth, it is less than all the seed that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hind part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and said to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Notice one of the things said here, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, their sins should be forgiven them. That is, he spoke unto them in parables. Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. See that seeing that they cannot see and understand. Then he says to them here on the little ship, when they awake him, he says unto them, why are ye so fearful? See, what I'm saying is that when the problems begin to arise, the first thing they did was go look for Jesus. The first thing. Now, when you meet the devil, when you actually meet the devil, you can say, hey, look, I've been on a 30-day fast. That won't mean nothing. Say, but you don't know that I prayed all night. That won't mean nothing. He'll act like you didn't say nothing. But I'll tell you what, if you'll just turn around and say, Jesus, he'll shake like a leaf in a windstorm. That's right. If he thinks that you got faith in God, now you can holler Jesus all you want to, it won't mean nothing. But if he thinks that you're really acquainted with God and you got faith in God, you really believe that God loves you and that you love the Lord, and you call the name Jesus, he'll get nervous. He'll get nervous and he'll be gone just like that. See, when you call the Lord Jesus, he'll stop. And right here on this little boat, when the winds was fierce, and when the waves was fierce, and they couldn't do anything with the boat, they couldn't control it. I'm sure that they must have tried to do everything they could to control that boat, because they were shipmen. They were people that knew how to handle a boat. You take men that know how to handle a boat. I've been out with them. They don't run back there to get somebody that don't know anything about the ship. While they handle it theirself. But when they realize that they couldn't handle that, then they begin to seek the master. And they run back there to Jesus and they said, Lord, said, don't you care if we perish? We're about to drown. And the Lord just calmly raised up from the pillar, probably trying to get a little sleep. On the shore, there's so many people that had thrown Jesus. So many people followed Jesus. He couldn't get any rest day nor night. And here he had gotten along with a few of his disciples, and they were busy with the boat. And he thought, now this is a good chance for me to get a little sleep, because he was a human being. He got him a pillar and he got back there somewhere. Nobody couldn't get to him. He thought, now I'll sleep just a little bit before we reach the other side, because no doubt when I reach the other side, the people and the multitudes will be throwing me again. And he had to have a little rest for his body to keep his nerves together, his natural nerves together, and keep his body from fatigue and keep it from just, you know, collapsing on him. Here, while he was trying to get a little sleep, the devil wasn't going to let him do that. The devil wanted to kill that body. He wanted to wear that body out. You know, when you belong to God, and especially if you are a leader, the devil isn't going to let you rest. It doesn't matter what you do, he's not going to let you rest. If he doesn't have somebody knocking on your door, he's going to have somebody ringing the telephone. If he doesn't have somebody doing that, he's got somebody over here that's causing you trouble over here with somebody that's a neighbor, or somebody causing you trouble with the police. If it ain't nothing but your son or your daughter, or somebody that's overseas that's got some literature and they've got in a fight over here over something that somebody has said, or somebody that's working with you or for you and they've twisted up something. Always something. It doesn't matter what it is. Or he's trying to make the buildings rock down, or he's broke down the machinery, or he has caused the vehicles to break down, or something's gone wrong with the tenors, or you've run into trouble if you're going to have a meeting at the auditorium. There's 100,000 things. He never stops. He's give you a headache or a stomach ache or a nerve ache, or you've got eye trouble, or there's something going on all the time. It never stops, because his one hope is to wear you down. He knows that you are a human being. He's not a human being. He's a spirit. He never gets wore down, and he wears you down. Continually he wears you down, because if you don't give him your body to where he can frolic in your body and use that body for the lust of the flesh, to consume it and to wear it out on lust, to use it up in lust, then he wants to kill it. He wants to oppress it. He wants to keep it under bondage. He wants to cause it to be in such a dilemma of fear and frustration and anxiety and poverty until it can't do anything, because everything that you do is detrimental to his kingdom. Every effort that you make, folks, you'll never know unless you've really gotten here under the cross and under the burden of this thing with me. You'll never know what it has taken to build Bethlehem. You know, if I'd have gotten out here on television, I'd gotten out here on radio, if I'd have peddled peanut brittle, if I'd done whatever some of the people do, buying and selling, or if I'd let the people up in the upper echelon or up wherever, you know, the people of the world, if they could come out here and run through here in their shorts and their tights and frolicked, and we'd had a whirly to do, and we'd had the senators and the governors and all of them that wanted to come out here, and we'd had open house for the devil and let him come out here and frolic, we could have built an empire that would have shook the whole world out here. I wouldn't have had no problems, you know, as far as finance and all the other. Everything would have went smooth. I wouldn't have had to have done nothing but just vacation. And I'd had engineers and everything else out here to do this job. I wouldn't have had any worry about it. But in that I did it by faith and trusted in God and asked God to give my men understanding to know what to do and how to do and to work with them and to try to pray and seek God and to go along with the leadership of God. You'll never know what kind of battle that it has been to build a place like Bethlehem down through the years. and trying to work with the people that I've tried to work with, and to you like little children, and bringing you up and developing you, and about time you get one developed to where he has a little skill and could do something, he runs off and he goes off and throws his life away out yonder to those things out there. And you get another one trained, and about time you get him trained, you know, he goes off and he throws his life away, or he goes back in the world, or he goes out there for a year or two, and he's done got his life so conglomerated that if he does come back to help you any, he's got so much reaping to do that the devil is just pouring things out on him, and he's got so many strings attached to him that he ain't worth 15 cents to do anything. When he does come back and he's so laden down with bills and couldn't get away from them, and if he could get away from him, his wife wouldn't let him get away from him because he's so tied up with things that she's done gotten used to or acquainted with as to the natural sources of conveniences. And of course, he's got acquainted with it too. You'll never know what it's been like to try to direct a place of really being a Christian, of really trying to be clean and holy and godly and pure. And I say that in reverence as to God, is to say that he is our righteousness, he is our strength, he is our source, and to say that he is the one that built it, he's the one that prepared the hearts of men, he's the one that furnished it, he's the one that done it. But with all of that, God does use human beings. He does use women and he does use men. And according to that, as Paul said, if I would have come unto you, but Satan hindered me. And to try to do these things and put it all together and understand and try not to take away from the fields or from the world activity, as putting things out yonder in the missionary field to be able to accomplish this and still carry on the work abroad here on the home front through the United States, Canada, Mexico, and the islands and wherever, and reach overseas, you'll never know. You don't have any idea. And then to run into the problems with my own wife, my own body, my own financial stride as to natural, my own children, my own relatives, my own neighbors around here, and to run into the problems I run into all over the world as with leeches and everything else, you don't have any idea. While you, many of you, just kind of pet yourself and pet your ideas and your feelings and just grumpy and up and down and in and out and melancholy and all just year after year after year after year to become an extra burden to me and an extra burden to your neighbor, an extra burden to the ones around about, and pout and puff up and be haughty and hateful and contrary and have an old hard spirit instead of blending in and breaking that thing and going on about a dozen days of fasting, you know, and praying and breaking that thing and getting in here and being broke up and doing something, that old haughty devil of resistance, of interfering and sowing seeds of discord and going among the people where the Bible said one of the things that God hates is them that sow discord among the brethren. You know, and out of jealousy and conniving and whatever it might be, you'll never know what we've had to contend with. And then some with their personal ambitions of wanting to split things up and running off and taking people and starting their own things and getting this thing into a conglomeration of mess. That's why some of you are reaping the way you're reaping right now with your heartaches and sorrows. And that's why you've got so much grief down in your heart. It's because you're the ones that caused me trouble. I was telling my wife a few days ago of some people that have, they've got some problems in their heart and some sorrow in their heart that will never be erased. They did it themselves, in that they opposed me a number of years ago in some things when I tried to do some things, and they didn't know that I knew that though they were not here with me, that they opposed me and was the root to the wrong and evil that was done against me and done against the brethren and done against the work, and they were the main instigators of it. And they got themselves a blot that they'll never wipe away and a heartache because of that. But let me tell you something, folks, when you get in here with the preacher, you get in here with the brothers and sisters and you be honest and straight and clean and upright and do away with yourself and get rid of that old devilish self of yours, that old selfish thing. Everything that you do for self is selfishness. That's selfishness. When you get rid of that old devil self of yours, get rid of that old devil image of yours, that old body of death that Paul said, that old bastard child, and bury him and put him beneath the water and kill him out. Get rid of him. And your personal ambitions of what you call your ministry and what you call your life and what you call your doing and what you call your plans and what you call as to your perspectives in life, as to finding your place in life and all the things you want to do in life. When you get rid of that, you kill that and you bury that and do away with that thing. Then God will help you and God will bring you to the forefront and God will give you the right things in life. But as long as you come as a bunch of bastard children with your hard hearts and your stubborn spirits and your rebellion against God and these things are being contrary, God will shut the Gentile age out in your face and leave you as a bunch of bastard children and cut you off. And you just as religious as Cain was. And you can be hollering Jesus and you can be shouting and going on and you can call this my church and this my campground and we're God's people and we're American and all of this kind of thing and still be a bunch of bastard children. And the Bible said, a cage of every unclean and hateful bird, and you can have a dirty mind of filth and up here never thinking anything but ungodly filth and never doing anything but lusting after one another and going through the ritualistics of life and spending and buying and selling and going all the time in your mind on everything but God and with a contrary, rebellious spirit every time you come into the house of God. See, you can be that all the days of your life and God can cut you off from the ministry and there'll be a line drawn between you and the preacher that you'll never get over there to him. You'll be literally cut off. You'll never know the things that God goes through with and travail and hurt and misery that Christ himself suffers. Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed within you because of the love of God within the heart, trying to help you while you go on with your rebellion, your stubbornness and lust, contrariness of doing the things that you know better than to do, but you do them. And Jesus said, you see the judgment of God upon others, knowing these judgments. He said, and yet you go do them knowing this. He said, how can you escape the damnation of hell? He said, you're a bunch of vipers, a generation of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell when you do this? A bunch of religious vipers. Like night before last, I believe it was on the last night or two. I looked and I was fixing to go into a place. I saw a brother as it was. I can't remember who. But as he was going in, he was fixing to get bit by a big snake. There laid a big snake, but the snake was blending in with the terrain as to the surrounding. And he looked just like part of the furniture or whatever as to where he was laying. And I saw him laying there, and he was just waiting to devour. And I saw that he was going to devour this person when they went in. And as I watched, I thought, my God, I better do something. And I saw that he was also waiting to get me. He was going to undermine me. And as I saw him, I moved just right to hit him at the head and took his head off when I hit him. He was a big fella. See, and it's so that even among us, as we come together as religious, our religious body, our people, there are some that are among us are nothing but serpents. They're intellectual serpents. And the old serpent seed and the old serpent body that's sitting there with their intellectual genius and their cunning, crafty way of life, sitting there just waiting to devour me or waiting to strike at my spiritual children to pop them intellectual things into my children to release that poison of their ambition and the things that they want to do in life to indoctrinate them as to a religious approach to where they don't know, the children don't know what's going on. I never will forget seeing a film years ago how it was over in an African area somewhere back there or India. I can't recall where it was. Both of them are real heathenistic in some of the places. But anyway, I remember them taking this baby, took this precious little baby and through their paganistic worship with no understanding and thinking that they were pacifying God to keep storms and tornadoes away and diseases and wrath and this witch doctor telling them these kind of things. And he took him, set him out here in a clearing on a big flat rock like, and the people ringed around over here and kind of a little fence like over here to to keep the people back. And a little thing sitting there so innocently was playing, just gooing and laughing. And then from over here, out of a big hole came a cobra. And he was a monster of a thing. I don't mean a little cobra. I'm talking about a huge monster of a thing. And he came sliding out here. And that tongue just continually going and moving right toward that baby. And naturally, when he got over there close to the baby just playing and gooing, reached out to touch the thing. And when he did, he popped them things into that little baby. And the little baby frowned up and began to cry, you know, as it jerked its little hand back. And you know, you're sitting there looking at that thing. And you know that this actually happened in reality. You're sitting there and it just goes all through you. As you see this, and them people are standing there, hundreds of thousands of people are standing there watching this thing, you know, and you're sitting there and you know that this actually happened in reality. And then when the little baby gets its composure, you know, it starts trying to grin again, and it reaches out its little hand, does that about two or three times, and every time that thing pops it again. And then in a few minutes, the pausing begins to take effect. And then you see the little one begin to crumble over. You know, and the big monster turns and slips back into its hole. And the people are raging and going on. They pacify their God with the innocent life of a little child. You know, and then you see these things and you think, my God, how cruel, how awful. And yet they're deceived. That was some mother's little one, some precious little thing. It was so precious as it sat there. And life given by God. And you see the little baby sitting there, nobody helping it. And through their ignorance, they're watching this thing happen. And then I hear the Lord whisper to me. And I think, my God, this is the way it is. Lord, that's only a symbol. That's only symbolic. At Bethlehem, there they sit on the sideline, many people around here and in the church of God and the churches across the world and in America and everywhere in their religious strife. And they're in their fanaticism and they're sitting there and an innocent little child is sitting there. And here the preachers are and here the people are. And that big monster crawling out there, that demon spirit, that devil, Lucifer, coming out there after that baby, that spiritual babe that you can't see with your eyes. That little Christ that's sitting there, as we would say. The innocency of the member of the body of the Lord sitting there. And a bunch of people that's so ignorant that they don't know their right hand from their left. And they offer that thing to the world, you know. He's got to be a doctor. He's got to be a lawyer. He's got to be some kind of a football player, or he's got to learn to play basketball, or he's got to be some great celebrity. He's got to have some special place in life. He's got to be a dignitary. He's got to have a career, man or woman, whatever it might be. You know, and you look at him, you think a bunch of devils is killing him. And the devil is just coming right in to devour him and to attack him and to pop the fangs of that intellectual reasoning, of that poison into his little heart, to kill that little member of that body before it can ever get anywhere. And the preacher's standing there condoning, and the people are standing there like a bunch of heathen condoning it, stripping off in their bathing suits down along the beaches and doing their ugly, dirty, low-down things, you know, into the ball games. I get up day after day. I go down this road over here. You go down the road and here they come with their little old dirty looking flags of what they call the dog fans and things stuck all over the side. And I see them and I think, my God, there goes that bunch of people that's so ignorant. And a lot of them are religious people and they're going over to the ball game. And I tell my wife, I say, Betty, God will have their blood for this. Blood, they'll have their blood. They'll scream in hell for this. And then I tell her, I said, but Betty, their blood will be on our hands and we'll scream in hell for it by not getting the word of God to them, by not doing something about it. Because a lot of them are just little religious babes that's mixed up in that. Because of some Church of God preacher, some non-denominational preacher, some Pentecostal preacher, some Baptist preacher, some Catholic preacher, some preacher of some denomination, some preacher somewhere, some clergy. You know, has taught them this, some devil or some innocent person that didn't know any better. And folks, let me tell you, right here at Bethlehem, right here this morning, sitting in my midst this morning, coming with a regularity. Some of you are nothing but devils that come in and out here. You're devils. You come in and out here. And you're here for none other reason than to deceive and tear down. And you come in here And you're the image of the devil, and you're full of the devil. You follow the devil, and his will you'll do. You're the sons and daughters of the devil. And you come in here, and you follow this thing, and you're as really religious as you could be. You know, and there's no other reason that you're here except for that reason. And you wander all over the world doing those things, all over the nation doing those things. I've had some of you all over the different parts of the world, and you didn't no more have God. You wasn't interested in God. You didn't go there for God. You could have cared less about God. You just went there to see what you could see and spend what you could spend and be what you could be in the natural and live it up. You didn't care nothing about God. You still don't care nothing about God. See, and here we are over here almost at the coming of the Lord. And you're still, some of you are just a bunch of devils coming in and out little Bethlehem. Got your mind on the flesh, savors of things that be of the world. Don't care. And the ones that do love God, the ones that are staggering around, the ones that are trying to do something for God, they have to push past you, and you're always discouraging them, always tearing them down. Always doing something to them to oppress them or put them down or to keep them from going on with God. I get a few of them that's encouraged or try to get them to go on with the Lord, and you put your foot on them or you get in the way or you do something to them few that might do something for God. Jesus said, you bunch of vipers, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell, seeing that the judgments of God has been so severe upon people? And then you turn and do the same thing. All over the world, folks, that's the way it is. I see these things, but someday you're going to meet Lucifer face to face. You're going to meet him, and he'll tear you into pieces. The Bible said, beware ye that forget God, lest I tear you into pieces. It said, you're religious, you do these things, you think I'm altogether such a one as you are. But someday I'll meet you face to face, and I'll tear you into pieces. I thought about Richard the Jew being up here this morning. And I thought, now that's very becoming. His name is Richard, which means king of all. And I thought, Richard, king of all, he would be king of all to his people, because there's only but one king. And when I come in, he was explaining just one king, just one Lord. And I heard him explaining that. See, there's but one Lord, there's but one God, there's but one faith, there's but one baptism. And that's what the Jews need to know. They say, oh, but we know that. They need to know that. And they need to know who that one king is. But Richard, see, has the Lord Jesus Christ, which makes him bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. And I thought that he was up here, and I thought, now that's fitting, because yesterday we capstoned this multipurpose building down here. Been many years, it's never been capstoned. So far as I know, I was at, I believe, Ramada Inn maybe 12 years ago, was it, Betty? 12 years ago, something like that, I'm not sure. But anyway, I had a birthday over there, and to the best of my remembrance and my acknowledgement, the bell that's up there in the tower is the bell that they gave to me. Maybe Ref Malloy gave it to me over there at the birthday dinner or whatever it was. And they put it up here in the belfry, and it's been ringing, you know, from time to time. Little John used to ring it for us, John Little John. And we happened to ring it last night. But I watched as I was putting this up, numbers of years that building's been there. We've never, never before put the capstone on. I thought many times we'd put it on, but I never felt led to do it. But anyway, we went and decided we put it on yesterday. Yesterday being Saturday being the Sabbath of the Jews, as we would say. Today being the morrow after Sabbath, having to do with the resurrection, finding Brother Richard up here. And that at Bethlehem, the babe being born in Bethlehem, and Malloy having to do, as we were pointed out at times, it was said, my Lord, you know. And here we spoke about the Ramada Inn. Brother Brown's had so many meetings at the Full Gospel Businessmen at different places at the Ramada Inn. And the little man, do you know the little fat man with the trumpet? And I was just watching yesterday as the different things that was taking place. There's the trumpet there, and Brother Dwight up there and Brother Billy Kirk working up there and Thomas working up there. And I saw Thomas struggling as he was trying to take this pyramid up. As he started up, he had the hold of it and he couldn't get it up. And about that time, little Billy Kirk came along and Billy got up under it with his shoulders and had his head on the inside of it. And one side of the pyramid was off and he was looking straight ahead, as to say Billy was looking through an open door like. But it was like a trinity. Three pieces of it was together and he went up the ladder with it and he got it up there and set it down. And while he had it there, then they shut it up on this side. They closed it up. Of course, in a little while, I saw Billy stand on the inside of it. And I thought, now, like within the veil, Brother Branham there, you know, Brother Bill, going back as to Brother Kirk, you know, as he was a hunter and always out in the wilderness. We spoke of the mantle and some things that happened a long time ago where David, the mantle here, Brother Wilson and Brother Kirk, we've connected all together. But anyway, here he was, and within that darkness on the inside there as to the head, and here relating back to the redemption of the body, which related to Brother Richard this morning. Just speaking about a little present day truth here. And Don, which was Chuck's brother, I believe, welded that framework from out in California, which again related to what was taking place, like a skeleton that had been there all this time. Relating back to Brother Branham and the full gospel businessman and back to Ramada. So I thought, now, that being capstone, Bill going up in there, whereas it wasn't long before they had a light up in there. I showed it to my wife later when everybody was gone, and the light was shining up in there over toward the midnight. And they had a light on the inside of it, which was really something, because it's the redemption of the body there, you know, and darkness had been in there. It has to say intellectual darkness, and then come the mind of Christ. But there it was, the pyramid was being capstone. If you notice that, the pyramid has got one eye, like as to the pyramid on the dollar. We brought that out not too long ago as to what that capstone has to do with on the dollar. And the bell, we brought it out about the Liberty Bell. If you notice, every time they ever cast the Liberty Bell, it cracked. They cast that Liberty Bell more than one time. They thought that they would have a Liberty Bell that wouldn't crack, but always it cracked. And I asked the Lord, I said, why is it that that bell always cracked? And the Lord spoke to me and he let me know that it had to do with Calvary. And he brought out the liberty as to what was said about it and to the proclamation as to freedom in the time when it was brought about in the day, early days of America. What it had to do with was Washington, Abraham, and whatever. I'm just trying to hurry along here so I won't keep you very long. But anyway, this thing was outstanding, you know, as to Calvary. As to it had to be the rent veil. It couldn't be any other way. So I saw that and I thought, now, that's really something, relating back to the Jews, going back as to the body and back to the redemption and these kind of things. Because, see, there's Brother Branham's body broken up, all broken to pieces and buried, put down there, mutilated, the crucifixion, all these kind of things, the thorns within the brow, and yet someday God will pick it up and he'll be young and strong and healthy and every bone just perfect and not one thing will be wrong. And there he'll be a member of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. How beautiful that'll be in that day. And relating back to the Jews in this very time, they're having that battle over the cornerstone, is to lay in the cornerstone of that temple. And the cornerstone represents the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the temple, of course, represents the Jews, as it is written, I will return in the last day, saith God, and build up the fallen down house of David, which has to do with the Jews, as to the natural stones, whereas over here it has to do with the Christ and the spiritual stones. Well, here we have the spiritual stones, and we have the Christ, which is the revelation. All right, so we see these things coming together over here first. And then over there, we'll see the body come together, and we'll see the life as to the Christ here entering into that body to bring the resurrection. Because when the days of the Gentiles are over, as to this Christ part, as to the Spirit, it'll enter back into the body just like it departed from the body at the death of the Lord Jesus to come here as to say, get a bride. That is to say, a membership here for the body of the Lord Jesus. We say salvation of the Jews. That is to say, Christ born among the Jews as to the headship. But when it comes to the bride, it didn't come to get a head. It came to get membership. Because as to the mystery that the Bible gives concerning the man and the man is the head and the woman is the members. And so then it come here to get the membership. Now it's getting the membership over here. And once the membership is over here, and the divine conception is to the woman, and then the child is born, and the child is caught back up to the throne. And then, of course, the child goes back to the throne. As to the Christ within you, I travail to Christ before me within you. And the Christ goes back. When it goes back, as to the Jesus returning, shows the child coming back with its own body. It returns first in Thessalonians to catch up the membership and then rides over the tribulation period. And then as to the Jews, to bring back the membership of the body as to all in one. As to the body complete, the child being born. That is to say, salvation being of the Jews, the body of the Jews over there, as it was with Richard this morning, as to the morrow after the Sabbath to the Jews, whereas Monday is the morrow after the Sabbath to the Gentiles. Today is the Sabbath to the Gentiles. So then, the morrow as to the resurrection, Richard, king of all, being standing here trying to explain it in Hebrew, singing the love of God. So I just said all that to say this, the days of the Gentiles being over to this extent now, all of a sudden, they're trying to put the cornerstone, getting ready to crown him King of Kings, to bring in the millennium, the new age. That is to say, the government is coming in. Everything is just about ready. It's just about ready to come in. So, in that we're looking at this, the cornerstone goes up down here. That is to say, the capstone. As to the bodily part, it's to the Jews. And then, that coming up out of a deep hole down there, because that was a deep hole. We took the soil from up here with big pans and put it down there to build that down there. And that's to a resurrection. And they took one level and then two levels and then three levels. As just before corruption, I saw that building where it was deteriorating and rot had already set in on it. And they had to go down there and a little building and had to work and build and strengthen and put more strength into it as to beams and whatever, and now it's in excellent condition, working themselves up one level, two levels, three levels, and then get up to the top, and then they capstone it. Everything's preserved as to the body, soul, and spirit, and then the Lord returning to it as the capstone. I thought that's so wonderful, because I remember here as to the spirit, when we made this up here, Brother Atlee made this capstone up here as to the clear capstone. And in that, we had to put it on our head, take it up there, seeing through that. Not as a veil, as to see through a glass darkly, as it was the Jews, as to the veil, as to seeing the hind part and them knowing in part, as to say the hind part, as to seeing that of Moses, as to the law. But we're seeing on this side of Calvary as not being blinded in part, as someday the Jews will see on this side of Calvary, and they will see this part also, which is the unveiled. See, we see all of it, as I read to you here, and the parabolic part of it. See, we see beyond the parabolic part of it, but the world is called under the laws, for your natural laws actually come from your laws of the Jews. So then we see this thing happening and the veil is rent in twain at Calvary. Now we see face to face and beholding the light of the unveiled glory and changed into the glorious image as the very bone and flesh of our Lord and Savior himself. As to the Thessalonian change, having this hope of glory within us, then we're changed into the very image at the appearing of the Lord Jesus. So then I could see as I went up that ladder with that on my head as we put it up here, and it's in that the light is always flashing. In that the light is always there, flashing. So then as to the church here, as to the revelation here, as to the spirit here, as to the celestial body of the Lord Jesus Christ here, as to return, as to the days of the Gentiles being over, as to the raptured church, as to going over, as to meet him, and then coming back over there in the millennium. And I thought, Lord, while they have that battle there to remove that thing of the Mosque of Omar, to bring in that as to the Temple Mount, as to bring in that capstone, as to the natural over in Jerusalem, then all of a sudden it's getting ready now that the Christ has appeared to catch the church away. As to the revelation, the time is at hand, John said. And now, as to the bride, and now this thing that she's to be caught up, the Gentile age is closing out, and then the Jews is coming into view. Already the missiles are ready to be dropped on Iraq. Everything is just right for a clash. And Daniel said, when you see the abomination that maketh desolate, know that the end is at hand. The 24th chapter of Matthew's. And Jesus said, this is the sign of my coming in the end of the world. And when you see the armies compassed Jerusalem about, know that the desolation thereof is nigh. And we spoke from the beginning saying that when this thing happened in the east the way that it would be toward the Jews, and it's went in that direction. So then that means that the end is near at hand. And I still say that the first of the week, it has to do with the change of the church and the church going out. And in the middle of the week, it has to do with the compassing about of the armies as to Jerusalem, which is the boycott, and as to the abomination of desolation. Now, determine upon those people as to a harshness and a judgment such as was not since the world ever was, because of their haughtiness and contrariness, killing the prophet, stoning the wise men. And now, here we are at the close of the Gentile age and the closing of these gates out here, and the foolish and abased things of the world to confound the wise, because the things of God are foolishness to the natural mind and they can't know them. Parabolically, they're out there, but they never see them, because Jesus said it's not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom. But here we are on the inside in the Holy Spirit, as Jesus expounded it to the disciples. Here the Holy Spirit within us and in the midst of us is explaining all these things to us. And we're looking and we're seeing all these things take place. And like it was in the vision, when I saw my vision and I saw all of the stars of heaven gathered to the side of heaven that I was on, and all of these stars gathered to one side of heaven. See, and we're right there at that end time, right there at the very end time, and the capstone being put on. So as to the body, and right down below that capstone as to expose the veil as to the birth. It was our birthday there. As to the man child being caught up. All of a sudden, right there, see that capstone here above the veil. From that, we'll probably put some kind of transparency or something that's penetrated to where you can see the bell, or the sound of the bell will get out, or whatever, as it comes on down. Because it has to do with the redemption of the body and the resurrection of the body. And I thought about as to that, as to the man-child, as to, I remember Eisenhower having to do with iron, and Khrushchev having to do with clay. And I watched as it was with little brother Beachy up there, and that is Dwight and Billy Kirk and Thomas, the three up there, and what their significance was. See, as to seeing the thing as it come together, and then Richard being up here this morning, and the resurrection having to do with today, as with the Jews, the morrow after the Sabbath. And then I noticed that David Paul, I had sent Michael up to ring the bell, and they had closed up the cord in the top of the belfry, which I felt like they'd done that. And David Paul came along just about, well, I guess it was midnight, somewhere along there. It was still early, but anyway, I told him, I said, well, I want the bell ring. So he went down there and he got him to ring it just from the top. And they ring the bell. See, the Liberty Bell. The Liberty Bell, declaring liberty. I brought it out here on tape. I've got it somewhere that I quote what was said in the Liberty as it was read to them, as to say, declaring liberty throughout all the land to all, justice and liberty for all. It says to the independency, bringing it about, that which is in the archives over in Pennsylvania, and of course that's the thing that was outstanding, because this is in the archive of Pennsylvania, and of all places for Brother Richard to come from, that was his home in Pennsylvania, up near the archive. And of course Brother Chuck remembers when we had our revival up there, that is, we set the tent up that area, how that he had the vision where we took the theses and nailed them on the Washington door, as it was with Martin Luther, and making the defiances as to nail this up and make the declaration as to the independency, and as to whatever was said concerning the church, and as to what we sent to Washington when we was over in Eden, as to that thing that had to do with the garden and bringing in the government, remember? And now all of a sudden the Joseph thing is my son being, that is, caught up to the throne, the wealthy up there, and it's the millionaires and whatever, and giving them $1,000 a day just to stay up there, and Mike Angel up there with them, the different things, ones that's up there, Chris is up there, a number of them that really has to do with a great significance. And that of that, that I said the other day, as to the Cornelius thing, of that, that was the cutting off of the Gentiles, we spoke of that, and how that the tent is going up and to be commemorated, as to sit there in a permanency in King's Mountain. I was on the radio up there not too long ago, and how it has to do with both up there is where the man Webb is, and we spoke of that and what it had to do with, and up there is King's Mountain. And also Bill Pedaris is in that area. We spoke of these things and what it had to do with, and the permanency as to the tent, the big tent going up there, and we're supposed to have the first meeting in there. And then after that, certain things to happen. Of course, Mr. Bush came along about that time as to the setting of it, and then he came along here in the Carolinas. As a matter of fact, I mean, here in Atlanta, they had planned to have him there in the tent, and they didn't get it up in time. But they did have the thing going up. He's directly connected with it. I say this to you that be the members of his body that are they that to receive the kingdom. For you do have the kingdom of God within you. And it's called heavenly treasure in earthen vessels. You already have this. You're not going to get it. You already have it. But you can add to that treasure. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, going on to a full reward, going on to the full measure, the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. You can add to your treasure. And this is why we share with you the best that we can. And when you come, the Bible said, give the more earnest heed to the things that you've heard. Listen to your time, you should let them slip. Take heed high that you hear. All right, let's stand together. I hate to run through things as fast as I do, but I know that my time is limited when I talk with you, not limited in that you'd stay here for hours, but limited in that you're not going to have open hearts to hear. And for a certain period, you're going to listen after that. Your hearts are going to be closed up. Your mind's going to wander off. And as Paul said, you're going to be present in body, but absent in spirit. Whereas he said, I'm absent in body, but present in spirit. They that be of Christ are one spirit, but it's also with the serpent. They that be of the serpent is one body. And we being not in the flesh, but in the spirit. The Bible said, if so be that the spirit of Christ is within you, the same spirit, by this he shall also quicken the mortal body. And that by the same spirit of Christ is to the power of resurrection that dwelleth within you. And having the spirit, it is the same spirit of Christ. And having the spirit, that means that you have eternal life, which means you pass from death unto life. And I'll never come into condemnation. If you pass from death unto life, you'll never come into condemnation. Bible said, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? No one can lay anything to your charge if you're God's elect. No one. He that is born of God cannot sin, for God's Spirit remaineth in him, and he is born of God. The seed of God remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. What kind of mind? The same kind of mind that's expressing itself through us this morning. The mind of revelation, the mind of unveiling, the mind that explains to you the parabolic speeches of the Holy Spirit is to these things that you see around you. These things are parabolic. Everything is parabolic. Everything is vanity of vanities. It's vexation of your spirit unless you can parabolically see it and spiritually interpret and understand it. All right, let's sing together. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul, sweet spirit, sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete while I sit at your feet, oh sweet spirit. Sweep over my soul, for we've anchored the soul in God's haven of rest. The Bible says that it's a good thing that the soul be anchored, and that in the present day truth. No more. Though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild storm it be, yet in Jesus I am saved evermore. Can you sing that with me? So we need thee, Lord, we need thee. We need thee now, precious.
Oh, how I need thee.
Can you sing that with me?
So don't.
We really do need Jesus right now, folks.
Turn him away. So don't turn him away, for he has come back to your heart once again. Just let Jesus in to stay. For oh, how you need him, just to plead your cause on that eternal day. So listen to the Savior and hear his loving voice. Don't turn him away.
You love the Lord? Give me another kafa.
I read in the Bible where God so loved sinners, gave his son to die in their stead. He gave his life on the cruel cross of Calvary. God, for his wonderful love.
Thank God,
there's a bridge over the river. Someday I shall see his sweet face.
With him,
I'll abide there forever. Thank the Lord for his wonderful. I read where he said, let not your heart be troubled. I go to prepare you a place. Gates of pearl, streets of gold, with pure walls of jasper. Thank the Lord for his marvelous grace.
Sing with me.
Thank God, there's a bridge river. Someday I shall see his sweet face. With him I'll abide there forever. Thank the Lord for his wonder.
Can you sing it again?
Thank God, the bridge over the river. Someday we shall see his.
With him,
I'll abide there forever. Thank the Lord for his mind.
One more time together.
Thank God.
Thank God.
There's a bridge over the river. Someday I'll see his sweet face. With him. I'll abide there forever. Thank the Lord for his mark.
Can you sing that hymn?
Thank God, there's a bridge over the river. Someday I shall see his sweet face. With him, I'll abide there forever. Thank the Lord for his marvelous grace.
Let's give him a hand, can we? Hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. If you love the Lord, say hallelujah again. Praise God. I really believe you mean that. I can tell that some of you are not seeds of the serpent, that you love the Lord, that you're real children of God. You're the seed of God, and that the seed of God is on the inside of you, and that you love the Lord. Hallelujah. What a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thought. The Lord is so good.
Since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, all the joy o'er me rolls like the billows in my soul. Since Jesus came into my heart,
sing it again.
Since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, billows of joy o'er my soul like the joy billows roll. Since Jesus,
let's sing that one more time, is in your soul.
Since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy on me roll like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart.
Let's sing this little chorus, right?
The world seems cold, and your friends seem few. There is someone who cares for you.
Can you sing that word?
When there's tears in your eyes and your heart bleeds inside, there is someone who cares for you.
Sing that with us.
Someone to care, there is someone to share all your burdens like no other can do. He'll come down from the skies, brush the tears from your eyes. He's your friend and he cares for you.
Sing it one more time, then.
Someone to care, there is someone to share all your burdens like no other can do.
Can you sing that with me?
He'll come down from the skies, brush the tears from your eyes. He's your friend and he cares for you.
One more time.
There is someone to share. It is Jesus who cares, burdened like no other can do. He'll come down, the Lord will, from the sky. He'll brush the tears from your eyes. He's your Savior and he cares for you.
Let's sing this little chorus together.
I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. I'll give him glory, all to you. For his blood has washed away every stain. Can you sing it with me again? I will praise him, my I think I'm going to ask Richard the Jew to come back up and dismiss us, if he will. Sinners slain. Jesus, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. The Bible said the Jew first. And of course, when it comes around to the end, the Jew is over there in the end as the head of the nation. For his blood has washed away every stain. We want to sing it one more time now. And I